2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there, and while you turn there, I'm going to tell you a story. It's an inspiring story. My nature is, I'm not really a quitter, but I have a tendency to give up too early, all right? And especially when it comes to sporting events. If I'm really into something, like a baseball game or whatever, who in here remembers Game 6 of the 2011 World Series? I gave up on that game several times, and they ended up winning it. But Caleb and I, we like to go to Hillsboro basketball games. We like to go watch basketball and football and things like that. It's fun to watch them young guys play because it makes me remember, yeah, I used to have a body like that. I used to could run up and down the court like that. Those days are long gone. But anyway, Hillsboro was playing DeSoto, and they're big rivals, and playing in basketball, and the game was going back and forth the whole time. And I mean, it was first DeSoto's ahead, now Hillsboro's ahead, DeSoto's ahead, and it's just going like that forever. Well, it got down to the last minute of the game, and DeSoto had them by at least 5 or 6, 7 points, something like that. I don't remember how big. And I told Caleb, I said, let's kind of make our way out of here. So we got down out of the stands and got over there toward the corner of the court. I was kind of watching the last of it. And all of a sudden, I don't even remember how it happened. All of a sudden now, there's 4 seconds left on the clock. DeSoto just scored, and they were 1 point ahead of Hillsboro. Now, we're rooting for Hillsboro here, okay? And Hillsboro was down by 1 point, and they had 4 seconds left on the clock. Of course, you know, they call a timeout so they can talk about what they're going to do and figure out how to get the ball in the net in 4 seconds. So anyway, they all get back on the court there, and they're ready to play. Referee blows the whistle. Guy's got the ball. He throws it in. They make another pass, and there's a guy that ran down to the baseline there, that line there, just even with the goal, and he's out in 3-point range, and they throw the ball to him, and he shoots, and the buzzer rings. But a DeSoto guy came down and swatted the ball away, and I'm thinking, ah, end of the game. Apparently, the DeSoto boy fouled the shooter in hitting that ball. So now, according to the rules, that's a 3-point area. The shooter gets 3 free throws. Now remember, there is no time left in this game. So here's this boy, and it's funny to watch him because he gets there at the free throw line, and you can see him going, because he knows this whole game is on his shoulders right here. This is it. So he gets the ball, and you know, a lot of these shooters, they'll have to do the same thing over and over again when they do a free throw. And he got up there, he did whatever, that he aimed and he shot, went right in the net. Tied the game up right then and there. And I'm going, oh my. So then they give him the ball for a second shot, and he does all that, and he puts it up there, hits the goal, bounces off, and we're going, oh. And I'm just going, I don't know about this. He gets that ball the third time, nothing but net, went right in that. And I mean, they came down off the stands, the players ran out on the court, they just tackled him right there in the field. And it's neat, you know, when the NBA or something like does that, you know, you go, oh wow, that's pretty good. But you see these young guys. Okay, that's what they've worked for. They do it for nothing. They don't get paid for this. They don't get better grades than anybody. They just do it because that's what they want to do. It's just neat to see that. And you think, well, what does that have to do with anything, Sunday school, anything like that? Is that you learn in life, you can't just lay down and give up on everything. Some things are just worth getting back up and trying again. Amen. Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but he rises back up. That's the difference between the just and the unjust, is that God helps those whom he loves, that when they fall, get back up. But there are those in this world who fall and just stay down there. Okay? That's probably some people you know. They've given up. They've given up. And it's not that God can't raise them back up. It's just a lot of times people decide that they don't want to get back up. And hopefully and prayerfully, God puts everybody that He loves through a situation in life where even if they're down, they cry out and say, I don't want to stay down here. I want to rise back up. Can I hear you say amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Think about that. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure and above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Here's the Apostle Paul telling you that he got into despair. He was in the sea of disparity. That's where he was. And he had probably just about given up. That's what desperation brings to you. You just go, there's no help. But he said, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And you think about what Paul said later on. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. First you're afraid that you're going to die, then you're afraid you're not. You'd rather just die and go home to be with Jesus. Amen. Okay, but he said, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Now in verse 10, I always like to point out, in verse 10, here we have Christ who had delivered us, Christ who is delivering us, and Christ who will deliver us. There is no self-deliverance embedded in this. There is no self-deliverance. You can't make yourself deliver yourself. If you're drowning, you can't save yourself. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it just rings in my mind. You just remember things your dad taught you. And one day, my dad was going to take me out on the riverboat that he worked on. He worked on a Corps of Engineers dredge boat, dredged Mississippi River. And it was in wintertime, and here are these big ice chunks going down the river. And I'm just looking at this. I'm just marveling at this. We got over to this little barge they called the Landing Flat, and it had a little radio shack in it. We called for a boat to come pick us up. So we're on that Landing Flat, and it's right in the edge of the river, and I'm watching all that ice, and Dad, he said, whatever you do, don't fall down in there. And I went like that. I said, why? He said, you'll have about 30 seconds to live before you'll be dead. And he said, if you fall in there, I'm not sure that I can get you out. But he was sure that I would not be able to get myself out. Where's this boy from that fell through the ice the other day? You remember that? Wasn't he from Jefferson County?
I believe so.
Him and two other boys went out onto the ice to have a picture taken, and they fell through. And one of the boys was down there 15 minutes, unconscious, under the water 15 minutes. Part of the saving grace is that the cold put his body into like a low state. And they got to him, got him to the hospital, and they were ready to pronounce him dead. And from what I read, his mother is going, God, let me have my boy back. Yeah? She prayed, and God brought that boy back to life. I like stuff like that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? But here's the thing. That boy could not save himself. If you can save yourself, please get up and exit the building. You don't need to be here. The rest of us do. Amen. Verse 11, ye also help them together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And we've been talking about suffering. And do God's people ever suffer anything? Do we ever suffer disease? Yes. Do we ever suffer trials or tribulation? Yes. Do we suffer financial loss? Yes. We suffer when pain. We suffer with the penalty of sin. We suffer with the scars of sins from long ago. God forgave the sin, but the scars are still there. And we got to bear that with us. We bear the marks of the life how it used to be. So I do believe that Christians suffer. I do not tell everybody, well, if you're a child of God, you don't have to suffer anything. I told you about what Finnis Dake believes and how he died. He died contrary to his own belief. He died contrary to that. So let's pick it up. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. When I give you all these verses to go through, 9 times out of 10, they're all going to be in order. They're all going to be in order. There's a reason for that. Usually when I study something out, I look at the word. I just type it in and look at there at the software, and the software tells me this word or this phrase appears here, 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 here. And as I'm making notes from the scripture, I'm just going in order from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I'm just going in order of how they are laid out. I think it makes it easy. I think the Bible's in order. I think God laid it out how He wanted it. Amen. It just makes it easy that way. Philippians 1, verse 28. The Bible says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." You will have adversaries. And those are not just devils, too. Devil will work through people that will be adverse to you. I have not preached this yet. I'm waiting on the Lord. But you remember when we were preaching on Solomon and how God had all this mercy on Solomon? He forgave all of Solomon's sins. He said, "I'm going to forgive every one of his sins. I'll have mercy. I'll never quit having mercy on him. But if he sins, I'll chasten him with the rod and the stripes of men." And I looked at that for a long time, didn't quite understand what he meant. Who beat Solomon? What man was there that dared approach the king of Israel and beat him? Then I looked in the same chapter. You go home and read this. The same chapter where it says Solomon loved many strange women, and it talks about how all he fell into all that stuff. Underneath that, the Bible says, "Now the Lord raised up adversaries." Raised up adversaries. And if I remember right, in that passage, there was three of them. Jeroboam was one of them. Jeroboam ended up taking the 10 northern tribes of Israel after Solomon died. You remember that? You know who Jeroboam was? He worked for Solomon. Solomon hired him to work for him because he liked his work and thought he was trustworthy. Solomon's own trusted servant ended up causing civil war in Israel and taking 10 of the tribes and separating from Judah and Benjamin. The Lord, it says there specifically, the Lord raised up adversaries. Okay? Now, I've got adversaries. I've got people out there that don't like what I say. They don't like what I believe. It's not that they, well, we just have a disagreement with Mike or whatever. I mean, they hate my guts. And it's tough to deal with that. It's tough to deal with it. But I need it. I need adversaries. I need people that will stand against me. It's not wise. It's not good for a man to not have any enemies in life. Enemies make us humble. Enemies put us down on our knees. Remember when David was on the run from Absalom? And Absalom was trying to take his throne, and there was an old boy, I can't remember his name, but he kept throwing rocks at David and cursing him and calling him names and everything like that. David's right-hand man had a sword and he had a spear, and he said, "David, you give the word, I'll take his head off right now." He said, "I can nail him from here. You say the word and I'll do it." He said, "No, don't." He said, "I think God sent him over here. I think God wants him to do that to me." David was dealing with, I'm sure that with every curse this man made and with every stone that he threw, David was thinking, "Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Bathsheba." And God, the prophet, had told him, "Sword's never going to depart from your house, David. It's never going to depart." And so David's going, no, I need people like that. Let him go. Let him say what he wants to say. So you have adversaries. You need adversaries. You need people that don't like everything that you like and agree with everything you say. You need that. I need it in the position that I'm in, because if I say something, it's going to come under the scrutiny of everybody that hears it, whether they like me or not. And if I say it, and it's not in accordance with what's in this book, then I need to be chastised. I need the adversaries to tell me. And the worst thing in the world is to have somebody that you hate and somebody hates you when you admit that they're right. That's tough. Lord, why'd you do that? And so anyway, he said back in Philippians verse 1, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation. Do you see that? Your adversaries help bring you to Christ. Okay? That's a token of your... To them, it's a token of their destruction. Now, if they're railing on you and they're wrong, then it's a token of their destruction. Alright? But if they're railing and being adverse to you and they're right, God sent them over there for a reason. Alright? But he said, but it's to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We believe these things that are written in this book. Amen? But then, look at what He said. He said not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And you have to ask the question, what would I do for the Lord? What would I do for Christ? Somebody sent me a message last night, and they were really having a tough time in life because they said, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that every day. I'd pray every day. I'd read my Bible every day. I'd anoint myself. I would do all kinds of stuff he was doing during the day. And he said, it's been a long time since I did any of that stuff. And he said, I'm afraid God's angry with me because I'm not doing it, this and that and the other. And I said, let me tell you something. And I was nice about it. I said, let me tell you what I do. When I worship God not because I want Him to do something. I worship Him because of what He's already done. That's what I worship Him for. That's why I live for Christ, and I'm willing to suffer, not so that suffering can bring salvation to me, but I'm willing to suffer because I've already been brought salvation. I've already got it. And I'm willing to go through. I don't like to think about it. I don't want to list all that. I didn't watch that video of that Syrian pilot being burned to death. I've seen pictures of it. That's all. That's as far as I want to go with it. So I can think of a lot of better ways to die than that one. Amen. But Paul suffered. He was beat. He was stoned. He was in prison. He had people hating him. The Jews never let up on Paul. They hated him so bad. They just followed him around wherever he went. The Jews just went after him. And if we think that as Christians we can just make our pronouncements and not suffer anything from anybody, we're wrong. Suffering's good for us. Suffering humbles us. It brings us closer to the Lord. And it's doing it for His sake. Will suffer. So he said then, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And then look over in Philippians chapter 3. Might be able to just turn the page there and look at verse 10. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. There he is. He's saying it again. A saint will suffer. A saint will suffer. Arm yourself with this mind. That's what Peter said. Arm yourself in your mind likewise. You just might as well get it nailed down that if you're going to live for the Lord, you will have adversaries. You'll have devils that'll try to punish you, that'll try to go against you, that'll hurt you. I'm sure people probably everywhere here can testify that when they decided to live for the Lord, it just seemed like the beating that they got was relentless. It just kept going, and it was the devil just going after them, trying to make them sorry that they ever decided to live for the Lord. That will happen to you. Who let it happen to you? God did. Do you think God could have intervened in every situation in the Apostle Paul's life so that he never was touched one time? You think God could have done that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even without Paul asking God to do it, God could have and would have done it. But Paul realized, and I think he tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about his thorn being a messenger of Satan that buffets him. And Paul said, in another place, he said, I'm buffeted daily. It happened every day with him. You get up out of bed in the morning, you have no idea what's going to come that day. You have no idea whether that day is going to go easy or that day is going to go hard. You have no idea how that's going to go. But God does. And whatever comes into your life that day, it was by the allowance of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here, if you know for a fact that there are things that God kept you from as a Christian, God saved you from doing certain things while you've been a Christian, raise your hand. He could have done it. But think about the times when God didn't. Or it seemed like He didn't. Is God powerless on those days? No. God was taking you through something to show you a lesson, to teach you something, to suffer with Christ. See, Christ was the only one who suffers for things He never did. Just consider Joseph back in the book of Genesis. They threw Joseph in prison for what reason? Nothing. He didn't do anything. He had Potiphar's wife lying through her teeth about him. She's the one that seduced him. And he got thrown in prison and did absolutely nothing wrong. And sometimes we do nothing wrong. And we still get persecuted. And we still suffer. And God is in charge of that at every turn on every day. Amen? God's in charge. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Why did Jesus tell us, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily? Daily. And follow me. I think the Bible means what it says. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not, and let me just throw this thought in here. I just had this thought. I know a lot of people who, they're being honest, they tell me, Pastor, pray for me. I struggle with whether or not I'm saved. I struggle with it. The guy that messaged me yesterday, that's what he was going through. He was struggling. He said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I wrote him back and I said, if God saved you, all those things that you said that you do every day to bless God with, He don't need them. What He needs is for you to trust in Him instead of you trusting to what you're doing every day to keep God happy. Amen? Okay. Where was I going with that? That was good. Okay. I just took a little turn here and I have no idea where I am. Let's see. You know what suffering is as a Christian? Suffering is always a reminder to us that God still loves us. He still saves us. He still holds us and carries us because we can't do it ourselves. It's always a reminder. So the next time you're struggling with, am I saved? Am I born again? Do I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven? When God brings you through situations and things like that, take thought about those things and know and realize that was God working in your life. And He is in fellowship with you during these things. And He's showing you, by these things, I still got you. I still got you in my hand. He said, not as though as I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I fought, underline that in your Bible. Paul admitted in verse 12 that he was not perfect. Underline that in your Bible. Because I've dealt with people many, many times who tell everybody that now that you're saved, you don't sin ever again. And if you sin, guess what? You're not saved. That is not what the Bible says. Not. Paul admitted. He said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul admitted, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained it yet. He said in Romans 7, that what I want to do, that's what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I've dealt with people, and still I'm dealing with them right now, people who say that when you are truly saved, you live in sinless perfection. Perfection only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would say, well, what is that, you know, in 1 John where it says, he that is born again sinneth not, or that which is born of God sinneth not. Remember that new man inside of Sarah? That new inner man doesn't sin. It was born of God. This nasty thing? Amen. Every time you drive down the road and you see a house that you really like, that was the first thing out of God's mouth in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt covet thy neighbor's what? House. Okay? And there's one that, Lisa, I haven't said anything. We drove by it last week and Lisa said, that's pretty. That's a pretty house. I don't know if I would have said something, I could have said, Lisa, maybe we could, you know. Okay? It's covetousness. We got a house. Paid for. What do we need another one for? Amen? Anyway, he said, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Underline that in your Bible too. You just might as well leave the past in the past. God did. The only person who has an interest in dredging them back up is the devil. Okay? Because that's all he's got. It's all he's got against you is what you already did. Forget those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There, by the way, that is a sports terminology that Paul used. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a race. And in God's kingdom, the race, the prize doesn't go to the people who finish first. The prize goes to the people who finish. Who finish? Okay? Old Dave Bradley. He's a runner. Okay? I don't understand that. That's what some people like to do. Okay? You just run all you want to. He's a runner. Now, and what he does, he when they go to Italy, he gets involved. They got a marathon they run over there, and he always gets involved in it, and he's passing out tracts while he's running. I guess it's good in a Roman Catholic controlled city to be running while you're passing tracts out. Okay? I guess that's a good, that would be a good thing. Okay? But anyway, he's a runner. And all the races and all the marathons, he's a long distance runner. I don't think he's ever come in first in one. But anybody that runs knows that if you can just cross the finish line, you've accomplished something that you didn't think you could. Your body was telling you, please sit down. Okay? But you kept on going and you finished. And that's what this is. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. And while you're turning there, just keep these verses in mind. He's talking about the fellowship of His sufferings. We are in communion. That's what this communion table represents. And the unleavened bread on it and the fruit of the vine on it, it represents our communing with Christ and our fellowshipping with Him in His sufferings. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And then he says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn a couple pages there, verse 5, he said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. The king, that is a token. And that's what Peter and John were saying. When they got beat, they took a whipping for healing the man at the temple and preaching Jesus. They took a whipping for it. They beat him. And when they walked out of there, they praised God and rejoiced that they were counted worthy that they should suffer. And that's what Paul's saying here, 2 Thessalonians, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If I knew a lady years and years ago, she was a teacher out at one of the Bible colleges I went to. And everybody a lot of students I knew, they knew her better than I did. I just met her once and that's about it. But she was a teacher over there. She taught English, she taught different things. And they said she was just a godly woman, just very humble, sweet, had a sweet demeanor about her. She just loved the Lord. Well, she got cancer. I mean, this woman probably in her late 30s. Okay, she got cancer, and it just went downhill fast for her. And she taught at that school up until about 2 weeks before she died. Okay, she just loved her work. She loved the kids, and she loved the Lord. Finally, it just took its toll on her. She couldn't get up out of bed, and she died. And they dedicated one of the buildings out there to her. And one of the students was telling me, he said, Mike, he said, we had a guy here. He said, you're from Missouri, you probably don't know this, but he said, this is Charismatic Corner here in Oklahoma City and Tulsa. He said, they're just thick as dog's hair around here. And he said, we had a guy going to school here that went around telling everybody on campus that she died because she didn't have enough faith that God would heal her of that. Okay, I hate that. These people have absolutely no understanding of the Bible whatsoever. They've been fed this junk from their teachers and their leaders and everything else, from the people who want to make you think that suffering is failure on your part. Suffering is failure. If you're suffering, it's your own fault. Your own fault. If you just had enough faith, well, you could drive all this suffering and all this sickness and all this disease right out of yourself. That's what you could do. That's not the Bible. I don't like it. I don't like that. I don't like people that like that. Amen? So he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Amen. I suffer, but I'm not ashamed that I do. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Underline that in your Bible, and you'll read that one day and you'll shout. Because Paul was suffering, but he wasn't ashamed, and he knew that even in his sufferings, he had asked God to keep his soul, and God was going to keep it against that day. So he said, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And that was, look at 2 Timothy 1, look at 2 Timothy 2. There's three verses here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And look at verse 12, same chapter. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we suffer, we will also reign with Him. You know what that is? That is the millennial reign. That's the 1,000 years that Christ is going to come, and He's bringing us with Him, and we're going to rule in perfect, total righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? And you think about it. If you're living right and doing right, there will be adversaries to your life and to your lifestyle. It's a shame that our president, in a time when there is obviously a religious terrorism being passed on to this earth by those who practice Islam. The Southern Baptist Convention never voted to blow up airplanes. Amen. Neither did the Methodist. Neither did the Nazarene. Okay? And neither did the Pentecostal. Christians, by our very definition, are not terrorists. But our president gets up at the national prayer breakfast and says, yeah, well, Christians kill people too. He sounded like he was 4 years old. Well, you did it too. What makes me mad? That man is contrary to Bible Christianity.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. If he felt like he could get away with it, he would put the hammer down on those who believe in this Bible. I'm no doubt in my mind about it. If he thought he could get away with it, I believe he would. That's the kind of spirit that he has. Okay? And there are people like that all around us. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're all around us. And the persecution is coming to the doors of America, I believe. Now turn to Hebrews very quickly. Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You just might as well get it in your mind that between here and resurrection, you're going to suffer. There are things that you're going to have to go through. Look at chapter 11. Here we have the story of Moses. Think about Moses. Moses was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. You know what that would have made him? Pharaoh. What do you think would happen had Moses decided to stay in Egypt and be Pharaoh? He would have been buried at the bottom of the Red Sea. He would have been chasing somebody else that God raised up, and he would have been buried in the bottom of the Red Sea instead of getting the victory. Moses, the Bible says, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a life of luxury. He had a life of learning. He had a life of wealth and riches and power and gold, and he turned every bit of that down. He would not have it. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He left being the next in line to the throne of Egypt to go put on slave clothes and go work and be a slave in bondage for Pharaoh. That's what he turned down. He turned it all down and he said, you can have it. I'm going to go with my people. And that's what he did. They were already suffering. He just decided to join in with them. Moses, here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the glory of heaven, where there is no suffering, to come down here to be reviled, to be spit upon, to be buffeted, to have lashes laid across his back, to be mocked, had a crown of thorns driven into his skull and hung there on the cross for hours. He took all of that voluntarily. Why? Us, those who are here, we're already suffering. He just decided to join in. He joined in with us. Let's join in with him. That's what I think the message is there. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2. Got a lot of verses here. 1 Peter, if you're ever... I want to encourage you to do this. If you are ever in a situation where you feel like you're suffering, whether it's pain, whether it's illness, whether it's emotional pain, or whatever it is, whatever you're going through, financial misery, financial sufferings, whatever it is, health-related, doesn't matter. If you find yourself in that position, read 1 Peter. There's 5 chapters in here. I guarantee you, God will bless you. Okay? You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read James 5:10 very quickly. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Those men who stood with the Bible in their hand and had the Word of God in their mouth and in their heart that prophesied unto Israel, they suffered. Jeremiah, they threw in prison. I mean, they treated him bad. All right? And one after another, they killed the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. The prophets knew that when God called them and they were to speak, that they were going to have to suffer for doing that. And I realized one day years ago, God helped me, awakened me to something. Micah called you to preach. There's something that goes along with that. There will be persecution on you. You will suffer many things for my name's sake. And you have to say things that are going to make people mad at you, but you have to say them. I don't deliberately try to make people mad, but I do have to say certain things. And by that very definition, there's people out there that ain't going to like it. You're going to make them mad. And they're going to rail on you. They're going to try to do things to you. That's how it happens. Was that the bell? I'll tell you what, here's your homework. Read 1 Peter. Okay? What verses? Yes, every one of them. Read all of those verses. 1 Peter. And you know what I think? I think 1 Peter 4 is telling us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. I think there's too many American Christians who have it in their mind that as Christians we should not suffer anything. I think you know what that does? I'm gonna tell you how dangerous that is for me. You know what it would do for me? I'd be so arrogant and cocky and full of pride, you'd hate my guts. You would absolutely hate my guts to see me in my pride, because I got a lot of it. And I think it's good that God will let people beat on us a while. Okay? And most of us men know this. If there's some guy just running his mouth all the time, this is back in the old days. Now they just, you can sue him for $1 million and have him go to prison. But back in the old days, if you had some guy that you worked with that just run his mouth all the time, you waited after work and you met him out in the parking lot, a couple of guys tore his head off. Okay? Figuratively speaking. And after that, he didn't talk so cocky no more after that. Okay? In fact, probably after you beat him near to death, you picked him up and gave him a handkerchief to wipe the blood off with. Say, come on, we're done. Okay? Believe it or not, you and I both have that in us to be that kind of prideful and arrogant and cocky. And every now and then, God will just say, you need a good whipping. And He'll send somebody to do it.